Matthew chapter 27. If you want to turn there, I get this thing fired up. We could read any number of places, but I want to read a few verses in Matthew 27. Before I read, though, let me say this. If you were buying property, you would probably have a surveyor come out and put up their equipment, and they would survey this out and set boundaries and drive stakes, and then you would know what the boundaries were and what you owned and what was yours and the layout of it. And according to Webster's, if you survey something, you inspect it, you take view of it, you scrutinize it, you examine the condition, the situation, and the value of it. And all those things are included in surveying. And so just in a minute after I pray, I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to preach tonight on the subject of when I survey the wondrous cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, for the good singing, the good fellowship, good spirit. Pray now the Holy Spirit will be our guide, our teacher, our instructor. God, hide me behind the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's exalted. My desire tonight is to lift Him up and glorify Him. Lord, He must increase, we must decrease. And I pray that'll happen this night. Should there be one here lost, God, convict them. Trouble them. Don't let them have any rest or peace till they settle this matter with Thee. Lord, should there be one walking contrary, Lord, they may be headed the right direction, but going the wrong way. I just pray, Father, You'll turn them around. Lord, You'll get them headed the direction they need to be going for Your glory. Now, Lord, I thank You for Your many blessings. God, I pray tonight, should there be one here that needs comfort or strength or peace or health or, Lord, whatever. You know our hearts tonight and what we have need of. God, I ask You to meet that need. I pray You'll do it for Your glory. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 27, of course, Pilate asked the question of the ages when he said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And of course, the answers from the Jews was, "Let him be crucified." And then, let's pick up in verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, called in Luke's gospel, Calvary. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" I'm preaching on the subject when I survey the wondrous cross. And I hope tonight we can survey the cross. We can survey Golgotha's hill. We can look this thing over and take a look at it. And hopefully tonight it'll give you some encouragement to go on and do something for Him. It's not going to be anything you hadn't heard or earth shaking, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. But when I survey the wondrous cross, I want to say first of all, I see the Prince of Glory, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, dying on the old rugged cross. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to me, years ago when I was without Christ and without God and without hope and alone in this world, it was the old rugged cross that made the difference. I'm glad, thank God, it's not just for the rich. I'm glad it's not for those that are affluent. I'm glad, thank God, He tasted death for every man. I'm glad that an old wicked sinner like me that lived like the devil and had nothing really future-wise to look forward to. I'm glad, thank God, tonight the blood is still available and real. Woo, you pardon me. I might just take a running fit right now. Hey, ain't nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I tried everything the world's got to offer, and I promise you, there's no satisfaction for the flesh. The more you feed it, the more it wants. But boy, when I survey the old wondrous cross and I see the Prince of Glory dying in my place for my sin, oh, whoo, I get excited about it. I may have to go outside and shout a while here. I see the Prince of Glory, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace died in my place. Boy, I tell you, it just humbles me. Breaks my heart to think that who could not love Him and appreciate Him? We'll neglect Him. Man, we don't pray. We don't read His book. I mean, you think about that. How in the world could we not love somebody that cared so much for us that He died for the worst part of us? He knew all of our sins in advance, and He still went to the cross. Oh, listen, when He said, God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I understand that. I had no use for God. I had no love for God. I had no reason to even consider God. I was on the road to a devil's hell, and sure I was going to get there. And somewhere along the way, the gospel found a place in my heart. And man, it delivered me from all of that. You pardon me if I just get excited. Philippians chapter 2, we've heard a lot about it. But there is the sevenfold stepping down of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it. He condescended down to man. Here's the one who was the crown jewel of heaven. Here's the light of heaven. Here's the one that had all the attention and glory. I mean, all the angels worshiped Him. I mean, this is the crown jewel, and He laid that aside and took upon Himself Adam's nature, a robe of flesh, and stepped out into this sin-cursed world that you and I could be delivered and have a hope. Well, I tell you, that is condescending down. Job had an argument. Job said to God, you're not flesh, you're a spirit. You can't relate to my troubles. There is no deism. Well, I'll tell you, God solved that problem 2,000 years ago when God was manifest in the flesh. But in Philippians chapter 2, notice, you have the sevenfold stepping down of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But now notice, number one, He made Himself of no reputation. He could have come into this world with all kinds of pomp and regalia. He could have come with a crown. He could have come with a Pope's crown. He could have come, and took control of this world's governments. But He chose to come in through the back door of this world so you and I can go through the front door of heaven. You pardon me, but that's the kind of Savior we've got tonight. That's the one that deserves our love and our fellowship. Hey, and our honor. He deserves it. Amen. But He said He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Thirdly, He was made in the likeness of men. I can't imagine how God must have felt. I mean, you get into theology, you'll study some of these things, but I can't imagine how God must have felt becoming a man like you and I. And you'll notice, He being the form of God, He thought it not robbery to equal God. He made Himself of no reputation. He could find Him a form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, notice, He humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the sevenfold stepping down of the Lord Jesus Christ. He condescended down to this world and became like you and I that we might gain heaven. Now, that just amazes me when I read that, when I think about it. Notice the Bible says, for as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. You read those Gospels, he got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got weary. Before he began his preaching ministry, he worked for 18 years as a carpenter. I mean, he lived in poverty. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. I mean, where he went, he walked, or he might have rode a donkey. But I mean, there was nothing exclusive about the kind of life that the man lived. And yet, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I've got a great high priest yonder at the right hand of the Father that can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And when I need grace or help, I can go boldly to the throne of grace through Him and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't care what your situation tonight, there's help for you available at the right hand of the Father. If you're here tonight and you're lost, listen, He's still in the life-changing business. He came into this world to save sinners. I'm glad He did. That's me and you and all of our kin folks too. I'm glad, thank God, He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Listen, that righteous crowd that thought they were so good, hey, they honored Him with their mouth. They drew nigh to Him with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. And I'm afraid a lot of God's people are in that boat tonight. Listen, they talk about Him. They talk about religion. They talk about, but they don't know what really is going on in the Word of God. I hope that's not true of you tonight. You ought to love this old book. You ought to love the one that wrote it. You think about what it cost Him to redeem you. He condescended down to man. And as a man, I want you to notice, you think the authority is not the main issue. You realize that when Jesus Christ was a man, that He limited Himself to knowledge about some things so He would be like us. And do you realize when He walked this earth as a preacher, that He believed that the scriptures He had in His hand were the words of God, and that He used them to defeat the devil? And not one time did He say a better translation ought to be, or what the writer meant to say, or the original should have been, or none of that nonsense. He believed that book in His hands were the words of God. And when He was accosted by the devil, He said, "It's written," and spoke with authority and beat the devil. Hey, He didn't need no help. He could have called 12 legions of angels. But as the second member of the Godhead, He didn't need any help, amen. He took the devil on and beat him at his own game. Got up from the dead. Whoa, you pardon me. But that ought to put a little rabbit in your feet tonight. Oh, man, if that don't stir you up, you need another stir, amen. I got a good mixing bowl.
Amen, brother.
Mark chapter 13, He said this about the second coming of Jesus Christ. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, after the resurrection, He said, "All powers are given unto me in heaven and earth." But as a man, He limited Himself to certain knowledge of things, and He just had to take God at His word and act on it. And He believed it so strong that He was willing to go to the cross. When you read Psalm 22, Psalm 69, you read the prophecy like Isaiah 53. You read those things. He read it. He believed it. And He believed it so strong He went to the death believing it. And God honored His request by raising Him from the dead. Amen. You and I ought not ever take this book lightly. When they call me a King James Bible thumper, that's all right by me. I mean, I didn't get that from my grandpa or my mama or anybody else. I got it from the Holy Ghost of God. And there ain't enough devils in here tonight to persuade me otherwise. Amen. I've proven this old King James Bible for a lot of years, and I won't back up on it. I don't care who likes it and who don't like it. We ought to glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We brag about one another. We brag about the great men of God. I get so sick of hearing about the great men of God. I want to hear about the great God. Amen. You watch old Benny Rooster and Jesse Supplanter and Doplin and the rest of that bunch, and you'd think they was the fourth member of the Trinity or something. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Joyce Meyer can preach better than they can, but that ain't saying nothing. God didn't call her. Who did? Amen. When I survey the old wondrous cross, I see the sevenfold stepping down of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see Him becoming a man, humbling Himself. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was yonder on creation morning. I mean, when God said, "Let there be," I mean, with Him all things were created. I mean, He was there. He flung the stars out there and the constellations and all of those. He was there when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Hey, some of you Baptists going to get converted one of these days, I promise you. Brother, if it don't happen, it'll happen at the rapture. I mean, in John chapter 12, when God spoke from heaven, they said it thundered. And some of them said an angel spoke. And somebody else said, "No, that's God speaking." And I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Himself's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Woo! Well, one of these days, you're going to be wherever you're at, whether it's on the job or driving down the road, God knows where. And about that time, you're going to hear a shout. You're going to hear your name called. And you're going to hear, "Come up hither." And boy, I'm telling you, this world's going to loose its hold on us. Gravity's going to turn loose. And if you see the moon, bless God, you'll have to look back to see it. Amen. I thank God tonight that's the future of all of God's people. Hey, we don't have to get worried down with this world. I'm telling you, global warming is a fact, but God's going to burn it up. Amen. And Al Gore with it. We'll see how green they get in that day. When I survey the old wondrous cross, I see the Prince of Glory dying there on that old rugged cross. The old rugged cross makes the difference. It changed my life. I can't help it. And I never get tired of talking about it. I guess folks get tired of hearing about it, but I never get tired of talking about it. About 38 years ago, it changed my life. I ain't ever got over it. And it just gets better all the time. I mean, every day I realize I've done live longer than I expected. I mean, I've seen my grandkids. I mean, I got a couple of grandkids, teenagers now. I mean, seen them both saved. Got another little grandson on the way, be born in September sometime. Man, I'm excited about it. I never even expected to live this long. I mean, I was out here running to bars and doping and doing all the wicked stuff this world's doing, living like the devil. I figured, man, if I lived to be 40, I'd figure I'd lived a long life. And I look back, none of my old buddies lived to be 40. I've walked by their casket, and that corpse in there, they weren't 40 years old. And had God not saved me, I'd been right there with them. But I'm glad tonight I got a hope. I got something real. I'm glad He put it right down inside me where I can't lose it. Hey, dope can't touch it. No, sir. Bud, what don't make you wiser? Don't get close. That Jack Daniels stuff can't handle it. No, sir. I've got the Holy Ghost of God indwelling me. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption. Hey, it puts a new step on you. Brother, it puts rabbit in your feet sometimes. It makes you want to shout once in a while. Hey, I don't understand why some of you ladies can't raise your hand down here at the church house instead of over there at home at your husband. Amen. Now maybe he needs it. Somebody asked Mace Jackson if he believed in flying saucers. He said, "I'm married, ain't I?" When I survey the old wondrous cross, I see Rock of Ages cleft for me. Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. You say I'm your friend. You say we'll speak face to face. I want to see your glory." And the Lord said, "You can't see my face, you'll die." But He said, "I tell you what I will do. I'm going to pass by and I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand. And when I go by, I'll allow you to see my hinder parts and see my glory." Brother Moses saw something. You think about that. And I was reading about an English curate, last name of Toplady. Some of those fellows got some weird names, but... But I was reading about this fella, and one day he went for a walk there in the countryside, and there's a 2.5 mile long limestone gorge down there. And he decided to go for a walk, and as he got down in that gorge, a huge thunderstorm came up and trapped him. There's no way he could get back. So he found a cleft in the rock and got in there. And as that storm roared down through there, and he heard the thunder and saw the lightning flash, old Toplady got the inspiration and he began to pen down these words. He wrote this: "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And he said, Christ only is our refuge. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, where else are we going to go? I mean, honestly, who else has got the answer? There's only one that got up from the dead, amen? I mean, Buddha's in a hole in the ground. You got these jihadists flying airplanes into buildings in the name of Allah, and Allah couldn't help them if he wanted to. I mean, Muhammad's dead and buried. Allah, the moon god, the god, don't even have a name. Just the god, Allah. And some 600 winged angels supposedly told Muhammad about it. And Muhammad's a prophet because he had a mole on his back. What he said. I'll tell you what he is. He's a false prophet and a liar. And that bird's dead and buried, and he can't help nobody. And those people, I preached a message after 9/11 called flying and then frying. Because them birds, about the time that plane hit the building, they were lighting it up a lake of fire. They found out Muhammad was lying. They found out hell is real. They found out fire is there. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not the grave. It's a literal burning place of torment. And anybody that dies without Jesus Christ will go to that awful, horrible place. But I got one. When I survey that old wondrous cross, looked like it was over, didn't it? I mean, if you look at it from the world standpoint, it looked like it was over. When Jesus cried, it's finished, and gave up the ghost, it looked like it was over. Boy, I heard a story one time. I love it. I've used it too many times, but I love it. I got to use it again. When Jesus was dead and buried, the devil had him. And this devil comes by and he says to death, "You got him?" Death said, "Yes, I got him. I get them all." The second day, the devil came by and he said, "Death, you got him?" He said, "Yes, I got him. I get them all." And the third day came by and he said, "Hey, Death." He said, "Hey, Death." And Death said, "Oh, what you want?" He said, "You got him?" He said, something done gone wrong around here." Woo, he got up from the dead. Thank God, and he's alive and he lives forevermore. And if I'm trusting him, I'm just good in heaven with the door shut. That's where it's at. Now, if you think any of it depends on you, you're going to bust hell wide open. Now, I don't say that because I'm mad at you. That's absolutely the facts. You couldn't save one hair on your head. I mean, look at you. The Lord's already cleaned off a place for another face. Well, I mean, that's just because you're ugly. Either that or you're so ugly your hair's running from it. I don't know which. When I survey the old rugged cross, I see the rock that's higher than I. Well, I saw a documentary one time about Australia. And somewhere out there in the desert, I don't know much about it, but there's a huge rock out there. They got some name for it, but it's in a desert. I mean, but these guys that are traveling across that thing, these Aborigines, they'll use that for a place to get out of the sun, to get in the shadow of that big rock, that they might be refreshed on their way. And I survey the wondrous cross. I see the shadow of a rock. I see it. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was Christ. I mean, that's him. He's the rock. It's not Peter, and it's not Papa John either. I mean, it ain't. I'm sorry. A guy that calls himself father, but he ain't married and ain't got no kids. Now, there's something wrong there somewhere. But this Bible says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is." Oh, listen. He says, "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." Boy, isn't that it? I mean, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see this rock that's higher than I, and that rock is Christ. This Bible says he's the headstone. This Bible says he's the chief cornerstone. He's the tried stone. He's a living stone. He's the elect stone. He's the precious stone. Oh, listen, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey, I look at that and I think, When I see blood, that's not my first thought, precious blood. But this book says it's precious blood simply because it's God's blood. It's sinless blood. And that's the blood that God accepted there on Calvary's tree as payment for our sin. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Think about that. Have you thanked Him today? Boy, I tell you, we get going along in life and you know me, I like sports as well as anybody. I've played all my life till I just got in too bad a shape I couldn't play. But I like it. I enjoy it. I don't like to lose either. But I'd hate to think that I put more effort and time into that, more enthusiasm and more excitement than I do the living God and the Word of God and serving Him. I mean, we get to talking about Him out on the job. There ought to be a twinkle in the eye. You know that? I mean, we ought to talk about Him like it's real. Honestly, it ought to be real. I'm not telling you to put on a dog. I'm telling you, man, this thing is real. And when we talk about Him, it ought to be real. I preach in the street. Man, it's real. I enjoy it. I got preaching over there Friday night. And I told if some ladies come by there. They were from Georgia. I mean, God will save somebody from Georgia, too, incidentally. Only good thing ever come out of Georgia is R.C. Cola, I think. Now, I'm kidding. But these ladies, I told them, I said, ladies, if they won't run over me, I'm going to take a running fit down this street and run through this traffic. And that lady said, well, just go ahead on. I said, well, stand back. Now, I didn't have nerve to do it. There are only two kinds of people in the streets of Gatlinburg, and that's the quick and the dead. Man, it just gets good. Get out there in a public place and get to bragging on Jesus Christ. My land. Well, you watch the devil's crowd as they come staggering by there. Boy, they'll hang their head and they're ashamed. But man, if somebody comes by and knows the Lord, you watch the difference, man. I'm telling you, we ought not ever be ashamed of Him. When I survey the old wondrous cross, I see the Prince of Glory suffering and dying there on that old rugged cross. Well, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see love divine, so great and wondrous, deep, mighty, pure, and sublime. Well, isn't that the truth? How in the world could God love something like us? Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When you and I were unlovely and had no use for Him, He'd already been to the cross and took care of it. And that love's displayed there for the world to see. I mean, when they wrote that title, they wrote it in three languages, and every language of this world breaks down from those three languages. There isn't an individual on the face of this planet that couldn't be saved if they'd trust Christ. And that's all there is to it. John Calvin didn't know what he's talking about. He was just blind as a bat coming in backwards in a blizzard. I mean, that's all there is to it. I've read his institutes and his testimony of conversion don't impress me at all. I mean, honestly, I'd question whether he was even saved or not. He was a great philosopher, but you know what Colossians 2 says about philosophy. Well, this coming from the heart of Jesus, you think about that. When they came to break the legs of the thieves and they got to him and they saw he was already dead and they broke not his leg, but they did thrust a spear into his side, and there about the fifth rib, right next to the heart, came their fourth blood and water. And boy, I'll tell you, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Boy, I could go free. It's all because of Him. I could go free. Man, I look back 38 years ago and I had a line of sin going back as far as I could remember. I'm not proud of it and I'm not going to get into it again. But I know this, I earned my passage to the lake of fire. Since God saved me, I've said and done things that I'm not proud of as a Christian. And I've repented of it and got it under the blood. And I'm glad tonight, thank God, that He cast them into the depths of the sea. I'm glad as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He removes our transgressions from us. And I'm glad tonight when I do mess up, the same blood that saved me will wash me clean. I'm glad it's still the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Alexander Campbell can have the city water system. I tried it. All it'll do is get you wet. You go in a dry center, you come out a wet one, but you're just as lost as you was when you went in. Hey, I was a church member when God saved me. Amen. I had my name on the church roll books. And if I'd have died, I even had it stamped on my dog tags back in 1970 that I was a Baptist. And I didn't know what a Baptist was from an Episcopalian or a Methodist or an atheist. But I had my name on the church roll. And I'd been dunked in the water. But I was just as lost as a goose in a horse race. But I'm glad somewhere along the line, the Word of God got a hold of me. I can't explain it. I just know I was living like the devil. And somewhere along the way, there were some folks praying for me. Man, I mean, they were praying for me. And they were praying that I'd get right because I was the devil. And I'll tell you, man, I woke up one Sunday morning. I looked at my wife and I said, I don't know what's going on, but I'm lost and I'm going to hell and I don't want to go. And my wife said, let's go to church. I didn't know what to do. I went down to a Baptist church. Brother, that preacher got done preaching. He said, anybody want to get saved? I didn't look around to refer the message. I got down that aisle. I took Jesus Christ. Hey, He took me. And after you've known God, or rather are known of God, you pardon me, but I'm not a stranger anymore. I'm a fellow citizen of the household of the saints. I'm a born-again son of the living God with eternity as my vast estate. Woo! Charlie Darwin don't know what he's talking about. He was a fool. Hey, I didn't come from no monkey. No, sir. My mom and dad were just like the rest of us. I had some relatives that hung by their neck, but none of them hung by their tail. No, sir. I'm saved tonight. I'm saved. It's all because of Jesus Christ. That love so divine. Amazing love. How can it be? I mean, it just baffles me. Why could God love something like me? I mean, I look at my children. I love my kids. I mean, I'd die for it. I would. I'd cut my right arm. I would. You would too. I know. I know how it is. My grandkids, man, they're even more special. I mean, I love them, man. I'd like to choke them sometimes, but you ain't allowed to do that, so I just have to love them. You can't beat them, though. That's why I wear a belt all the time. Man, I mean, I look around and here's God. We were His enemies. We are responsible for Him being nailed to the cross. And He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love. I've never heard of such a thing. I mean, I've heard of people in combat jumping in front of, you know, a bullet or diving on a hand grenade. I mean, that stuff happens in combat. And they die to save their comrades to keep the whole platoon from being wiped out. And one man sacrifices his life for the rest of them, but he didn't save their soul. I mean, the redemption of their soul is precious. And not one of them, rich or poor or otherwise, can by any means redeem his brother, the Scripture says. The redemption of their soul is precious. And there ain't but one Redeemer. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, I'm not worried about dying and going to hell at all. Ain't been for 38 years. I got saved on a Sunday, and the next day I went to work in the coal mines, and I'm telling everybody, man, guess what? I got saved. And I told everybody I work with on the job I got saved, and I came to my boss, the last fella, and I said, guess what? I got saved. And he said, oh, how do you know you got saved? And I thought, well, and I had this knot in my stomach, and I thought, man, I know I'm saved, but how do you know you're saved? I didn't know what to say. I never read a Bible. And I'm thankful Donald Cook was working there. And I went over to Don because I watched him take a Bible and witness to a fellow we call B-Man, lead him to Christ. No, it was Polk. That's who it was. B-Man was the one who sent him down. And he took a Bible and led Polk to Christ. And so I figured this guy, I mean, he's the only fellow I ever know of tried to witness to me. He asked me when I first met him if I was saved, and I lied and said, yeah. But I went to this guy and I said, well, how do you know you're saved? And he turned to 1 John 5, verse 13, and I read that, and I promise you, I have never doubted since. I'm saved. I'm just good in heaven with the door shut. And I could care less what my critics think about it. Hey, it's up to the father who gets into the house, not the elder brother. And I'm already in. If you just well love me, you're going to have to spend eternity with me. That's right. Amazing love, how can it be? Perfect love walked on this earth one time in human flesh, and man nailed him to a cross. That's the way we are. Somebody say the wrong thing to us, we get on a malicious, vindictive, you know, campaign. I'll get them. They'll not do me that way. And we set out to, and all we do is cutting our own throat. I believe we ought to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Don't you think that's the best policy? I mean, really. Hadn't God forgiven you a whole lot? Why, some of you rascals sitting in here right now looking at me, some of you ladies just as bad. Why, you ought to be in hell right now, and you know it, and I know it. Some of the stuff you've done. But thank God for the mercy of God. Amen. So I believe we can all be a little gracious toward one another. I mean, I can put up with you. You put up with me, all right? Amen. I'm glad, thank God, when the Lord saved me, He didn't pull my backbone out and put in a wet noodle and some French fries for ribs. I'm glad I can still preach and tell it like it is. Hey, them old timers that I came up under when God saved me, I tell you, them birds shell the corn. They didn't cut no corners, and they didn't care if you liked it or if you didn't like it. I'm a liberal compared to them guys. But I love you, honestly. I know people. I've had people. Oh, I had a guy tell me. He said, first time I ever heard you preach, I thought you was mad at everybody. He said, but I got thinking about it, and I wasn't even listening to what you were saying. I was just listening to your tone of voice. And he said, the next week I turned you on again, and he said, I got listening. And he said, man, you're preaching the word. He said, and I got listening. He said, I really like it. He said, I never miss now. Imagine that. But he was just going by my tone of voice. He thought I was mad at him because I was yelling and beating and thrashing. I ain't mad at you. I love you. And I'll tell you tonight, I wouldn't wish hell on my worst enemy. I would. I can't imagine anything worse than a lake of fire forever. Now, I know what this Bible says about it. Well, I may just preach all night. Y'all just relax. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Jesus Christ had a crown of thorns jammed on His head, and I'm certain it was for all the wrong thoughts we had. I'm certain it was for all the wrong things we've listened to. I mean, you think about that. Dirty jokes, worldly music. You think about it. For all the wrong things we've seen. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. You remember when the Lord, when they were coming to the promised land, and the Lord told them when they entered it in the book of Numbers, He said, you destroy all of their pictures. Because that land was so filled with idolatry and pornographic filth. And the Lord said, you destroy all of it. I don't want you looking at that garbage. And He wore that crown of thorns for all the things that spewed out of our mouth that shouldn't have. I think I've read, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, man. I mean, I know what you're saying. You're preaching this morning, brother. I mean, when I drive like Jehu. I drive furiously. I don't like people cutting me off and holding me up. Man, get out of the way. I run up. I told my grandson, this old lady backing out of the parking lot in Walmart, and this car was blowing the horn at her, and she's real old, and she couldn't see, and I finally helped her get backed out so she wouldn't run into somebody. I told my grandson, I said, now, good manners are always in order, and I said, them people should have had some patience with this lady because she's old, and so we pull around to the stop sign. There's a guy sitting there, and the light's changed, and it's green, and he's just sitting there. So I say, get out of the way, you idiot, can't you drive? And my grandson says, yeah, and you just said we're supposed to be. I said, well, just disregard that. This don't count. He's a young guy. He ought to know better.
Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise.
That's one of them where you feel your ears growing and you want to go, "Whoa." When that Roman soldier wound up that cat of nine tails and that thing whistled through the air and it thumped on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thing was tearing flesh and just ripping him to shreds. Every stripe they laid on him was for a commandment you and I broke. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he took it with his mouth shut like a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The sprinkling of blood took place at Calvary. The Campbellites run to 1 Peter 3, but they can't understand it. They think the city water system has got something to do with it, when the Lord said it's the sprinkling of blood. That's what gives you an answer of a good conscience. And that blood was sprinkled at Calvary. Just like Hebrews chapter 1 says, our purging took place at Calvary. There is no purgatory. This papist, papal Roman organization, they teach you can go to heaven or hell or limbo or purgatory. There is no limbo and there is no purgatory, according to this King James Bible. Our purging took place at Calvary. The Lord settled it there. Those nails in his hands were for places we put our hands we shouldn't have. For things we held in our hands we shouldn't have. Long pipes and God knows what. And those nails in his feet were for places our feet took us. We didn't have no business going. Now, some of y'all don't, I mean, you didn't live that kind of life. Some of y'all were raised in nice homes and had a nice upbringing. Nobody ever, and you didn't see all that kind of nonsense. Boy, pride can get in there. You remember that old Pharisee, "I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust." And boy, he was proud. He just knew the Lord was going to accept him because of his standing. And the Lord said, that fellow that said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," that's the guy that'll get the job done. And boy, there's people that are, oh, they're so proud. They just think they're... I mean, I don't have anybody in mind when I say that, not in this church. I've worked with some people that way. Oh, my soul. I work with a young man right now that's lost as he can be, but he'll look at people that profess to be saved and say, "Well, see there, I work harder than that guy. I don't complain. I don't gripe. I do my job. I do it well, and he's one of the best workers you'll ever meet." But he thinks because his actions... and this guy's actions, that he'll probably make it in the day of judgment. And I've not yet been able to convince him that it has nothing to do with that. That he must be born again. Well, I see Jesus, the lover of my soul, crucified. Now, Psalm 22, I'd love to read it all, but I don't have time. I realize it's getting close time to shut up. And the Lord moves on a man when he knows when it's time. And we're getting close to that time. But you think about it. He became our substitute. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's only one man I'm certain of that fully understood the crucifixion, and that was Barabbas. You think about it. Here was a man that was a murderer. He was guilty of insurrection. He was a thief. He was a robber. I mean, this man was a bad cat. He'd just soon kill you as not. And if he didn't know anything else, he knew that he was guilty and deserved to be put to death. And he knew that he went free and an innocent man took his place. And I don't know much else tonight. I mean, I'm no great theologian. I've spent 38 years trying to learn something. The Lord has a hard time with me. I'm kind of dense, but I know this. I deserve hellfire. I earned my passage. My actions, my thoughts, my deeds
I earned my passage to a lake of fire. But I know this, an innocent man took my place. And I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, by faith, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and my sins were imputed to Him at the cross, and His righteousness, which is sinless perfection, was imputed to me. And man, I got in on the best deal I ever got in on. And I ain't ever got over it. It just gets sweeter as the days go by. Well, I'm going to close. But when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the author of life tasting death. I can't explain that. I don't know how eternal life, there was a break in it. And he tasted the second death. I mean, when he cried on the cross, "I thirst," I believe he was feeling the pangs of hell. And he went to hell, according to Acts chapter 2. He took everything that a sinner's going to take that does not get saved. If you go to hell tonight, you'll go over the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll go over the will of God, because He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. Wasn't that something? Somebody cared so much for you, He went to the cross in your place and died so you could live. And then you shake your fist in God's face and say, "You allowing your only begotten Son to be tortured to death in my place is not enough. I just believe you got to live it." That's the height of self-righteousness. And that'll earn you a passage to the lake of fire. There ain't but one thing that'll stand in that day. Bro, when I hit the judgment, I'm not going to say I ought to get to heaven because I was a preacher, because of all the good things I did, the money I gave, or any of those things. I'm just going to say, "Remember the blood." Remember the blood. There's nothing else. When I survey the wondrous cross, Isaiah 53 verse 11 says that God, His soul, will be satisfied in prophecy of the crucifixion. And the Lord, when He gave His life and arose, He looked that thing over. He surveyed the cross, and He was satisfied. And boy, I'll tell you, when I survey it tonight, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. Young people, take it from somebody that was there. I've tried everything the world had to offer. And I mean that. And I wouldn't advise anybody else to try it. But I don't care what you can name, I've tried it. And I've tried a lot of stuff I wouldn't even mention. You might try it. And I found no satisfaction for my soul till I rested in the bosom of Jesus Christ. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's no satisfaction for the flesh. Some of you fellas been on dope, you know what I'm talking about. Man, you've been on the bottle? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't care how much you drink, it ain't enough. You go back tomorrow night and do it again in excess. And I don't care how many pain pills or white powder or whatever it is you're on. I don't care how much you take. Tomorrow you'll have to take more. There's no satisfaction. You'll dope yourself into eternity. There was a young man me and Jack went visited. He promised me he'd come to church. He didn't show, but he'd just gotten out of the hospital. I preached to him out here at the county jail for 1129. He was bad on dope. And he come every preaching service, but he'd say, "I just can't believe that stuff. I just can't believe that stuff. And I want to, but I just can't believe it." And he got out of jail, immediately wound up in the hospital, overdosed. And we went and visited that fella. He was sitting living in a tent in somebody's backyard. And the day we went to visit him, he had just got out of the hospital, still had the tags and patches on his arms where they'd cleaned him out. And we witnessed to him for probably an hour. And same results, but he did promise me he'd come to church. But he didn't show. He didn't call. I told him I'd come by and pick him up. And he didn't call. Couldn't locate him. On Tuesday, I got a phone call that they found that young man with a needle still hanging out of his arm, dead. To this day, it still haunts me. I wonder, could I have done something else? Could I have said something else? I mean, we did all we knew to do. But it breaks my heart to think that that fellow lived like he did and then died and went to a devil's hell. Don't let that be you. Man, get in. You young folks, you older folks, get in. Man, get your heart right with God. Get plugged in. Man, get fired up. Man, get on fire for Jesus Christ and just burn. Man, you get on fire down here at this church, I promise you there'll be folks come to watch you burn. That's right. I mean, this thing is real. We're not talking secondhand information. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Will you bow your heads? I could preach on for another hour. I got enough information here to preach for three anyhow. But I'm going to stop there. I believe the Lord said what he wanted to say. I don't know if anybody needs to come to this altar, but I do want to give you that opportunity. Just in a moment after I pray, if you need to come, why, you come. Whatever the Lord may have said to you, why, you do business with him. If you're here and you've never been saved and you'd like to be, we'd be glad to take a Bible. There's plenty of people here that could deal with you, show you how to be saved from the Word of God, so there's no doubt about it. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, boy, I tell you, we ought not ever let it get old. Amen. Father, we're thankful again for this time. I pray now you'll bless this invitation. Lord, save the lost. Lord, strengthen your people. Help them. Lord, you know me. My desire was to be a help tonight. Lord, I hope some people got encouragement and help, strength. Lord, I pray you'll continue to deal with hearts. Lord, we love you. As always, if there's any way, Lord, you can work it out, come today. I'd love to see you face to face. We long for that day. We're ready for it. Now, Lord, whatever you need to do in this invitation, we're going to praise you and glorify you. You're worthy. Thank you, Father. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?
Certainly, if you're lost here tonight, you're among friends, and well, we'd be tickled, and we would rejoice if you'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Everyone in the house be happy for you. Man, we want to see you saved. The Lord wants to see you saved. And you're welcome to come. Now, if you're here and you're saved, but you found yourself being distracted by this world and getting away from the cross and you haven't thought about it, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has crucified unto me and I unto the world. And all of us daily, we need to survey that old wondrous cross. Brethren, the Bible said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I'm afraid a lot of people today are making faulty estimations like that. They've got other things that they think is more important and more pressing than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah, in shame, he looked ahead there 800 years into the future. God showed him, and he showed people that esteemed him not. Esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.